Please turn again to page 10 in the back of your Psalter, Article 12, and I want to read the second paragraph dealing with the spirit world once again. Article 12 of the Belgian Confession on page 10. Article 12. And so we read there, "He also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have by the grace of God remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagem to destroy all, and are therefore by their own wickedness adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, that they are wicked of their own nature without having been corrupted." And so last week we focused on the angels, the elect angels, elect by God to be preserved, because we know that the election of angels was for their preservation. The election of sinners is unto their salvation. So we will see tonight that when Satan falls and the angels with him, his devils, that their damnation and their perdition is irreversible. But anyway, so we're going to look tonight then at the other half, the dark side of the spirit world. We're going to consider Satan and his depraved angels, his devils, or his demons. First of all, we will consider Satan, the fallen angel of light. What does the Bible have to say about his fall? Secondly, as the evil mastermind of hell. Thirdly, as the archenemy of Christ and his church. And finally, and to our comfort, as the enemy that has been defeated. First of all, as the fallen angel of light. And so the question is, when did this occur? Now, obviously, not during the first 7 days of creation. Because when God rested from his work of creation, he saw that it was very good. And that creation included the spirit world. As we pointed out last week, most likely also in light of what we read in the book of Job, is that the angels were created on the very first day, and they were the witnesses of the magnificent work of God as he began to unfold his magnificent work of creation. However, we do not know precisely how long Adam and Eve lived in a sinless state. Yet we know that before they fell into sin, something dramatic happened in the confines of heaven. Because the serpent who comes to tempt Adam and Eve was the original angel of light who fell. And so we're going to look at what Scripture has to say. One of the most remarkable passages in Scripture, or one of the most remarkable statements that Christ has made about that, you can find in the Gospel of Luke. So let's turn to Luke 10. Luke 10 and verses 17 and 18. Luke 10 verses 17 and 18. This is about the 70 who had been sent out by Christ. And when they came back, it says here, they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils, even the fallen angels, are subject unto us through thy name." And then Christ says this, and he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And there's uniform agreement that Christ is here referring to the fall of Satan. And in a moment I will look at all the names of Satan, but the word Satan means adversary. Now there are two other passages in Scripture of which there is again a common agreement that they are references to the fall of Satan. I want to read those passages to you. First of all, let's turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And if you're taking notes, verses 4 to 23 deal with it. But we're going to only read verses 12 through 17. And you will understand why this passage has always been understood as a reference to Satan's fall. In other words, the implication being, congregation, that before he fell, Satan was the chief of all the angels. And after we've looked at Isaiah 14, there's another passage, Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 19, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. Let's first read Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And Lucifer simply means a bearer of light. Now, because that name, of course, is a reference and often is used by the devil, the word Lucifer has a very negative connotation, but it is actually a beautiful name, messenger or a bearer of light. And therefore, it's always understood that he was the chief of the angels. How art thou fallen? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And now notice what it says here. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan aspired after. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? What a description of our world. It has become a wilderness. Think of our cities. And think of all the people who live in bondage. So that's Isaiah. Then we turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. And we're going to read verses 14 through 17. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Cherub, of course, is another word for angel. And I have set thee so. In other words, I appointed you to that position. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So evidently, congregation, when Christ said, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven, is that Satan, among all the created angels, had a very special leadership role. He was endowed with extraordinary intelligence, extraordinary wisdom, and with extraordinary beauty. And what evidently happened, that he was not satisfied. He aspired after more. As we read from Isaiah, he aspired after the glory of God himself. And again, if John Bunyan is correct in his allegory, the story of man's soul, Bunyan there suggests that what he was after, and I think that history bears that out, what he aspired after was the glory of God's Son. He wanted to be equal with the Son of God. And that was such a vile assault upon the Son of God that God could no longer tolerate this cherub in his presence. And he cast him out. And we can imply from the chapter we read, Revelation 12, that he took with him one third of all the angels that had been created. One third of all the angels followed Lucifer in his rebellion, and from that day on became evil angels or devils and demons. There are several passages in the New Testament that talk about this being cast out. Let me read them to you. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In Jude, verse 6, it says that they are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, that is the day of judgment. And then finally, in the chapter we read, in chapter 12, verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, a reference to the angels, and did cast them to the earth. And in verse 9, Satan and his angels were cast out with him. And so Lucifer's rebellion against God, and ultimately his assault upon God's Son and the glory of God's Son, resulted in the radical rejection, the radical reprobation of Satan and of all of those fallen angels. And as we said last week, for the angels, there's no redemption. Those fallen angels cannot be restored into their original state. That's where angels differ from the children of men. And as I pointed out last week and have done so at other times, the difference is simply this. That though the angels were glorious creatures and are glorious creatures, creatures with extraordinary intelligence, creatures with extraordinary capabilities, nevertheless, they were not created in God's image, and man was. And that's why God purposed to redeem fallen sinners so that they would again bear the image of his only begotten Son. So this is where it all began. This is where evil, wickedness, first erupted. And if you've noticed from the passages we read, Satan's sin was the sin of pride. It was pride that ultimately caused his fall. It was pride that caused him to be self-focused and self-oriented. And as a result, he aspired after the glory of God's Son. And ever since that day, congregation, there has been an ongoing spiritual battle between the angels and between the demons. Two passages make that clear. Again, in Jude, verse 9, we read these remarkable words. Yet Michael, the archangel, the chief of all the angels, was contending with the devil. Well, there we have an insight into that invisible spirit world. And we know that they were contending about the body of Moses. But in the chapter we read, it says specifically, and there was war in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, which is Satan, the serpent. And the dragon fought and his angels. Well, there you have it. Michael and his angels, and the dragon and his angels. Michael is a remarkable name. Michael is the only angel in all of Scripture who is identified as the archangel. So he evidently was given the position that Lucifer had. Lucifer was the archangel. But when he fell, Michael became the archangel. It's a beautiful name. The name Michael means, who is like God? And the answer is, no one. And so Michael received a name that would always remind him of the fact that he was but a creature. That would always remind him of the fact that he was not like unto God. His name means there is none like unto God. And that's precisely what Satan's sin was. He wanted to be like unto God. And no wonder, as we will see in a moment, when he comes to our first parents, that's the lie he tells them. He tells them that if you do what I tell you, you will be like God. But anyway, the point is this, that the passage, especially in Revelation 12, tells us there is a spiritual battle that is constantly raging. And that spiritual battle will be raging until the great day finally comes. And when finally the defeat of Satan and of all his angels will be sealed. A congregation, we will never understand what's really going on in this world unless we understand the reality of this invisible world. The reality of this battle that is being waged. This congregation, what we're witnessing today, what's going on in our own country, is a manifestation of that battle. That battle that is being fought here right on earth. And so what we're witnessing is not just a battle between socialism and capitalism. It's not just a battle between liberalism and conservatism. What's really going on is a battle between good and evil, a battle between Christ and between the prince of darkness. So turn with me now to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. We sang it together, a very remarkable psalm indeed. And those opening verses give us a very clear explanation of what's really happening. Why do the heathen rage? So boys and girls, what are heathen? What are heathen? Heathen are people that do not know God. We know that we live in a world where we have billions of people that do not know God. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the ungodly rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. We see that throughout history. We see that repeating itself over and over again. The ungodly imagining a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. We would say today, they are conspiring together against the Lord, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But the conspiracy is against his anointed. The conspiracy of world history is against the Christ. It is against the Son of God. The congregation, I firmly believe that's really Satan's ultimate target. That's what it's really all about. Satan is warring against the Son of God. And that's why throughout history, he tries to gather the human race to conspire against God's anointed, against his Christ. Because he was cast out of heaven, because he wanted the glory and the position of God's only begotten Son. That's precisely why Lucifer, the fallen angel, why he now hates Christ and God's Son with an inexpressible hatred. And so ever since that day, Satan is consumed by that hatred. That's what drives him. That's what stirs him up, even though he suffers defeat after defeat after defeat. He is so obsessed with his enmity against Christ that he will not cease. He will not cease to stir up the ungodly against God's anointed until Christ finally comes and puts a period behind the history of this world. And so ever since that day, Satan is now the evil mastermind of hell. He is now the evil mastermind of all those demons that he now controls and governs. Because we should not forget, congregation, that he's still a creature. The devil would like us to believe that he knows everything, and he would like us to believe that he's everywhere present, but he's not. He's a creature. That's why we read last week, we read from Job 1. And God said to Satan, Where have you been? Well, he said, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. Now, evidently, because he is a spiritual being, he is able to travel at the speed of light. And so he is constantly all over the place. But let's not forget that he has an incredible army at his disposal. Now, if we, with our technology, are now connected to the whole world, where we can now send a message, and a message that within minutes will go viral against the world, so that it is now possible to instantly communicate with all human beings, so to speak, you can rest assured that Satan has an incredible network that connects all of his demons and who stay in constant contact with him, and together they conspire against Christ and against this world, seeking to destroy the world that God created. And that's why, because of his enmity against God's Son, that's why his first move against him was by coming to the garden. And he comes there in a very deceitful way. That's what characterizes the activity of this vile and evil spirit. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul writes, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And why? Why did he go after Adam and Eve? He understood very well that they were created in the image of God's Son. And he knew that the best way for him to take revenge for having been cast out of heaven was to take aim on that very special creature, the most glorious of all God's creatures, the bearer of the image of God's Son, and to cause that creature to fall, to rob God of his glory, so to speak, by causing man to fall. And as we know, initially, it appeared that he succeeded. But we know that already before God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden, God announces that this battle will ultimately be won, not by Satan, not by the prince of darkness. And the devil heard it too. The devil heard the voice of God when God declared that the seed of the woman would come to crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the serpent. And so God was saying, as a result of what has happened, there will be a battle that will be raging as long as the world stands. But God announced that the outcome of that battle was absolutely certain, and that Christ would have dominion. And then what do we see? Through as history begins to unfold, we see how successful Satan is in deceiving mankind. Because we know that until Christ came, there was not one single nation in the world that had any knowledge of the true God. And so when we read about the wickedness of the Canaanites, when we read about the wickedness of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, the nations that Israel ultimately cast out, we are simply reading about a people who lived in utter bondage to sin, who lived in utter bondage to wickedness. And that's why the vilest manifestation of sin would manifest themselves. We also know from Scripture that their idolatry, their worship of idols, was intimately connected to Satan and his devils. In Psalm 106 verse 37, we read, for instance, that we read, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. And so how Satan must have hated it, that in the midst of this world that he seemed to be able to control, this world that he kept in darkness, that there was this one spot of light, that there was this one nation that had the true revelation of God. The congregation, he also knew that ultimately, that out of that nation, the Savior would be born. And so we see, as the wicked mastermind who seeks to govern the history of this world, that from the very outset, Satan tries to prevent that from happening. It really already happened with the corruption of the first world. That first world became so corrupt and so perverse that the Bible only tells us that they thought about nothing but evil, evil continually. So wicked, that God had to bring a global judgment upon that first world. But I can assure you that Satan's goal was ultimately that all men would perish, and that that seed of the woman would never be born. But we know he failed, because there was one man who found grace in the eyes of God, namely Noah. And God preserved his family. And so Satan's attempt failed. But he doesn't waste any time, because it doesn't take very long, and he has a new stratagem. This time he conspires with the people of the earth, this generations following Noah, to build the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel was nothing but a blatant attempt to challenge the Most High. That's why in the Bible, Babylon and Babel is always symbolic of the empire of evil. Babylon is the domain of Satan himself. And again, his goal was to corrupt the generations that came out of Noah. But again, he failed. God intervened, and the seed of the woman was preserved. Think of what happened in Egypt. It was satanic that Pharaoh decided to destroy all of the boys that were born in Israel. And it wasn't just Pharaoh trying to eliminate the Jews. Satan was behind this to prevent the birth of Christ. Think later on of how Athaliah, the wicked daughter of Ahab, married to one of the kings of Judah, was determined to destroy the seed royal, determined to destroy all of David's descendants. Had she succeeded, had God not intervened, then the seed of the woman would not have been born. Think of what Haman did, the book of Esther, a very unusual book in Scripture. But we need to realize that what was happening is that God intervened, because if Haman and his evil plot to destroy Mordecai, if he had succeeded, then all of the Jews throughout the entire empire of the Persians, they would have all been destroyed, and the birth of Christ would have been prevented. But of course, Satan did not succeed. The child was born. And we read from Revelation 12 how the dragon stood by the woman to swallow up the child. Think of what happened, how Herod how he murdered the children in Bethlehem. Another satanic effort to eliminate Christ now that he is born. And we know that Christ, of course, succeeded in what he accomplished. That's why we read from Revelation 12 that he was caught up into heaven. Satan did not succeed. But since that day, even though he very well knows that he is a defeated enemy, his activity in this fallen world of ours has been non-stop. It's interesting that John Bunyan, in The Holy War, the allegory about man's soul, that he gives Satan the name Diabolus. And Diabolus comes from a Greek word that means to confuse, to distort, and to destroy. That's precisely what the prince of darkness does in this world. And that's why, wherever we go in the world, what do we find in this fallen world of ours? We find confusion. We find distortion. We find destruction, especially among the children of men. And so we find many names in the Bible given to this evil spirit, this evil mastermind of hell. There, of course, is the name Satan, which means adversary or opponent. Then there is the name devil, which means accuser. And what we just read from Revelation, he is called the accuser of the brethren. Then there is the name Beelzebub, which comes from Baal-zebub. That means the lord of the flies. And another explanation is simply the god of manure, the god of all that is filthy and corrupt. Is he not precisely that? Is he not the mastermind of all the moral filth and all the moral corruption of our world? Then there are other names. Christ calls him a liar, the liar from the beginning. He's called the evil one, the wicked one, the old serpent, and the murderer. But Christ also refers to him three times. If you're writing it down, John 12:31, 14 verse 30, 16 verse 11, 12 verse 31, 14 verse 30, 16 verse 11, he refers to him as the prince or the god of this world. And so Christ there acknowledges the extraordinary power that this wicked spirit exercises in our world. And why is it possible for him to have such influence and to have such dominion? Because his best ally is the corrupt and the depraved heart of man. Satan knows that as fallen human beings, we are attracted to sin like iron is drawn to a magnet. He knows that our fallen heart is a powder keg filled with the explosive of sin. He knows that it takes only one spark and our heart explodes with sin. And so the devil knows that fallen men are his willing allies. Not only, they are his willing slaves. And in that sense, Satan has an incredible success record in tempting the children of men to sin. Although I hasten to say, congregation, we can never say that the devil made me do anything. Some people say that the devil made me do it. Boys and girls, congregation, the devil cannot make you do anything. The devil can tempt us, and he is brilliant at tempting us. He has a long sequence of successes in tempting us, but he can only draw us to sin if we cooperate with him. The sad part of it is that as fallen human beings, we are all too ready to cooperate with him. And so Satan is very clever in dangling before us the bait of sin. And we don't see the hook that's in the bait. And he knows that as fallen creatures, we will always go for it. And we will swallow it hook, line, and sinker until we are literally hooked to sin. And that's why Satan is called the prince of this world. A congregation, how tragic it is what he is accomplishing also in our day. We know, we read together, that his time is short, and he knows that. In Ephesians 2 verse 2, Paul describes it this way. When he talks about the Ephesians, who they once were, they were avid idol worshippers. So he says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's quite a statement. The spirit, that evil spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So Paul is saying, before your conversion, you were controlled and governed by that evil spirit. You readily served him. You readily did his bidding. He had absolute success in your life, until God came with his amazing grace and delivered them from that bondage and made them new creatures in Christ. But that's what we need to understand. That the children of disobedience, the ungodly in our world, the ungodly in our own culture, and we are seeing frightening a manifestation of it. It is the spirit, the evil spirit, who is working in the children of disobedience. And of course, Satan doesn't really want us to know the truth about him. Satan does not want us to know who he really is and what his devices are. And so he tries to distort what the Bible tells us about him. That's why the article talks about the error of the Sadducees and of the Manichees. And I'm not going to go into that, not necessary. But the Sadducees simply, they denied. They said, there is no such thing as a spirit world. And Satan would love people to believe that, that he doesn't exist, that it's a fairy tale, that there is a devil. Because one of Satan's favorite methods is to fly under the radar, to do his work unnoticed, his evil and vile work. And he does that especially also in the realm of the church. Then there were the Manichees. They were followers of a prophet called Mani, M-A-N-I, who lived in Persia in Iran today in the 3rd century, and who really had a remarkable following, such a remarkable following, that until Islam came on the scene, it was the greatest challenge to the Christian religion of his day. Anyway, he taught the eternal existence of evil. He taught that the devil has always been there. And why that is such a devious error, because that gives the impression that God has never really been in control of his world. There have always been these two competing forces, good and evil. And congregation, of course, this is flatly contrary to the Word of God. We will, if you want to know more about the Manichees, I would say just Google it and you will find all kinds of information about this sect. But we need to move on, because, and we've already dealt with it in some ways, that enmity, that vileness of Satan and his demons is not just evident in how he deceives the masses, how he destroys the lives of people through their idolatry. And what a wretched place the world is. What a wretched place. How many people are living in bondage to sin, whose lives are being destroyed, even in our own country. But precisely because his special target is the Son of God, his special target is Christ. That's why the church is his special target. That's why I read Revelation 12 to you. And I would encourage you to sit down and read that chapter again with your children. It's a remarkable chapter that gives us a remarkable overview of what Satan has been up to, especially in relation to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what we read in that chapter, his goal was to destroy the woman, the church. to destroy the child that she gave birth to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he fails to do that, and ultimately to persecute her unto death. And the encouraging part of this chapter is that we know that ultimately he fails. And so throughout the history of the world, therefore, especially the history of the New Testament church, we see that this evil spirit uses all kinds of stratagems, our confession calls it. He has a battle plan to attack the church of God, and ultimately, if he could, to destroy the church of God. Of course, there's the evident ploy of persecution. And we know that instantly persecution raged. Sadly, Saul was even part of it. We know how the Roman Empire did everything in its power to destroy and to eliminate the people of God. But when that all failed, and when finally Christianity became the accepted religion of the empire, then he used a different tactic, namely the tactic of heresy. Heresy is a corrupt and false teaching of the Word of God. And then we begin to notice in history how all kinds of errors are beginning to manifest themselves in the Church of Jesus Christ. It was already happening when John was still living. He already was dealing with the vile error of Gnosticism. I have no time to explain that to you. But then later, when we think of the early creeds, the reason they had to be composed and be agreed upon is because of the errors that were now corrupting the church from the inside out. And Christ, or Satan rather, is still very busy using both of these methods. Either to persecute the church, to destroy the church, or to corrupt the church from within. And one of the ways he does that is by raising up false prophets. False prophets. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 we read, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In 1 John 4 verse 1 we read, many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, when we expounded the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, Christ specifically warns against the false prophets because their false teaching, their corrupt teaching, their perversion of the Word of God will cause men to walk on the Broadway thinking they're on their way to heaven, and ultimately they will open their eyes in hell. And we have to be fearful that there are many such false prophets today who are deluding the masses, who are pretending to be the servants of God, who are pretending to expound the Scriptures, all the while corrupting the hearts and the minds of men. Then there is the corruption of Scripture itself. Satan knows that the Scriptures, the Word of God, have always been the instrument that God uses to establish His kingdom. No wonder He has tried everything in His power to eliminate the Scriptures. That's why in the Dark Ages leading up to the Reformation, He succeeded in getting the Bible out of the hands of the people. So that finally, these poor souls would come to church and would hear everything in Latin and had no idea what was being said. And so Luther, when he became a student, he found a Bible in the library. It was chained so that people could not take it out. That's why there was such a vicious reaction when through the Reformation the Bible became available. That's why persecution erupted. That's why so many attempts were made to eliminate the Scriptures. And Satan does not cease in undermining the Word of God. Satan has no scruples. He doesn't care what method he uses as long as he achieves his goal. And in the 20th century, we've had the mass confusion of hundreds of different translations. So that today in North America, you have no idea when you go to a church what translation you're using. Prior to that, at least in the English-speaking world, there was conformity. Everyone was reading from the same Bible. Mass confusion. And then the vile error of theistic evolution. We've addressed it already. Theistic evolution, this fairy tale that God created by way of the process of evolution, thereby undermining the very foundation of the Word of God itself. Nothing has so blinded the minds of the Western world as the pernicious error of evolution, which now has found its way into Christianity and frighteningly is now openly propagated at institutions that were once truly known as Christian colleges, even in our very own area. Then I think of the infiltration that now is happening more than ever into the Christian home. Congregation, I don't have to elaborate that Satan has never had such powerful tools at his disposal to destroy your soul and to destroy the souls of your children. Until the advent of the modern media, at least the Christian home was still a sanctuary in which there was a measure of protection for our families and for our children. That no longer exists. And especially with the media that we now have. Now our lives have been so totally penetrated by the kingdom of darkness that unless we are aware of it, and unless we take very careful steps, I can assure you, it will ultimately corrupt you, it will corrupt your marriages, it will corrupt your families. And I don't have to quote any statistics for you to know that's exactly what's happening. The number of families and the number of marriages that are in trouble because of internet technology and because of the social media is absolutely staggering. Not too long ago, I heard of a case of what appeared to be a solid Christian marriage. And it turned out that the wife was maintaining 3 affairs simultaneously via Facebook. That's how Satan has now found his way into the family, into our hearts and minds. That's why, as parents, we have to do everything we can in our power to try and to protect ourselves, your home, your family, your marriage, your children, against this relentless onslaught of the prince of darkness, whose goal is to confuse, to distort, and to destroy, because his name is Diabolus. Then how he constantly assaults the church, how he tries to upstage the church, how he tries to take aim at the leaders of the church. As you know, in the Revolutionary War, our men were greatly outnumbered by the British soldiers. But one thing they did very successfully, they picked off the generals, they picked off the leaders. And when they did, there was total disarray. That's what Satan loves to do. And he attacks the individual Christian. He loves to assault the people of God. He loves to cause us to be unsettled, to lose sight of Christ. And he loves to trip us up. There's nothing he delights to do more than to cause a Christian to fail. That's why in Ephesians 6, Paul tells us, you need to put on a spiritual armor. We read there, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, he says, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And so Paul is saying, don't underestimate this enemy. He said, this enemy is so vile and so vicious and so absolutely deceptive that we need to put on a spiritual armor. Of course, that's a whole story all in itself. And then Paul explains in detail the steps that the Christian has to take in order to protect himself so that we do not fall and become subject to the vile and evil devices and allow Satan to get an advantage of us. And ultimately, we know from Scripture that Satan is now moving towards his end game. His end game will be when the Antichrist will reign. And the Antichrist, that's why he has called the Antichrist, he will be the exact opposite of Christ. Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The Antichrist is Satan manifest in the flesh. In 1 John 4, verse 3, we read, this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So already then it was manifesting itself. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so, congregation, we're dealing here with a very formidable enemy. An enemy who has massive resources at his disposal. An enemy, even though he has been defeated on the cross of Calvary, still exercises enormous power and continues to twitch his tail, which he is doing also today. And that's why it is an enemy that we have to take seriously. And I do not have time to deal with what is important, because namely that he has been a defeated enemy. All we have done so far is talked about what he does and what he has done. And I do feel that next time I need to address the ways in which that enemy has been defeated, because that's also important for us to realize, that Satan will not ultimately have dominion, but that Christ shall have dominion. And so we need to wrap it up for tonight. And again, I need to ask you, congregation, what does your life look like? How successful is the prince of darkness still in your life? How effective is he still in deceiving you? Because he is the father of lies. Because if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. There are no other options. If you're still not a child of God, that means you are living a lie. You are still ultimately believing the original lie. And that's why you need to realize that if you die that way, you will once hear out of the mouth of Christ, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. Oh, that is the wretched future of all who die without Christ. The wretched future who all die having believed his lie, not having repented of their sins, not having believed in Christ. You will then spend eternity with this devil, with this Satan, and with his angels. The congregation, God is gracious, and that's why he does not hide that from us. He does not hide from you what your future will be should you die in your sins. And that's why the God who has no pleasure in your death That's why he pleads with you. And he says, turn unto me, turn unto me, for why would you die? Why would you perish? And therefore, I urge you to examine yourself, even in light of what you've heard tonight. What does your life look like? Is your life governed by Christ? Is your life governed by the Word of God? Or are you still following the dictates of your flesh? Are you still living a lie that ultimately will land you in a future where you will forever be with the Prince of Liars? And that's why God is still proffering peace and pardon to you even today. And so I pray that you will take this question seriously. As I said at the beginning, two options, two camps, two possibilities. Believers, unbelievers. Children of God, children of Satan. Headed for a future with God, or a future with the Prince of Darkness. I ask you with all my love, do you know right now, as you are seated here, what would your future look like if the end of your journey would come? Amen.